So we're in Galatians chapter 3. We're just covering five verses, but these five verses show us several things. The first thing they show us is that you need a whole Bible. You need the New Testament, but you also need the Old Testament, because often when you are reading the New Testament, the New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament as proof that what they are saying is true. And so those folks who say, you know, we don't really need an Old Testament, we can just read the New, we don't need the Old, they haven't actually read much of the New. Because as you read the New, what you will find is that the New Testament writers are writing on the basis of what has already been revealed by God in the Old Testament. And in this case, four of the five verses that we read are going to reference Old Testament texts. And so I want to show you this, and I hope I don't make this too complicated. I work hard to try not to do that, but if you come on a Sunday night, my assumption is that you're trying to deepen your faith. I'm not trying to be rude here, but generally speaking, and this is countrywide, you're going to have how many people on Sunday morning, right, 100 or so here, and then on Sunday night, you're going to have 20 or 25, right? And so my assumption is that you've sacrificed something else you could do to be here, and you're doing that for some earnest reason. It's not just a casual attendance. And so I want to try to help you to grow in your faith, and that means I need to dig a little deeper sometimes than maybe I can do on Sunday morning when I'm trying to accommodate guests that I hope people have invited to church, okay? So we're starting with Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10. The sermon title is, Who Bears the Curse You Deserve? Who bears the curse you deserve? Galatians 3, verse number 10, we're just going to read the text to start with, and then we'll back up and go through it a bit more carefully. So verse number 10, For as many as are of, that is, they rely on, depend on the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue, that is, abide by, do everything, observe and obey, in all the things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. Now, that formula there, go back one if you will, Clay. This right here, this for it is written, that for it is written, that is the way most often that New Testament writers will refer to Old Testament. So when you see that phrase, in fact, the largest part of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, you have the Torah, and that's the law, and then you have the Nevi'im, those are the prophets, and then the last Hebrew word, I never quite say it right, it means the writings. And the first book in that third section is the book of the Psalms. Okay? So, it is written is pointing you back to the Old Testament. Verse 11, But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear. For, and here's another Old Testament reference, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Verse 12, Yet the law is not of faith. That is, it's not based on faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Another Old Testament reference. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here's the question I'm asking tonight, and then we're answering, and that is, who bears the curse you deserve? Verse 10, you're ahead of the game, but that's right. Jesus bears the curse that Christians deserve, okay? Galatians 3, verse number 10. For as many as are of, that is, they rely on, depend on the works of the law, are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue, abide by, do everything, observe and obey in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The beginning of the verse is a continuation of the thought we've seen in Galatians so far, and that is this, just basically. You have two approaches to receiving God's approval or obtaining God's approval. The first is to try to obtain God's approval by your own performance. That is, you are going to be a completely good person. You're not going to think any evil, you're not going to say any evil, and you're not going to do any evil because there's no evil in you. And if you were that, then you could have God's approval. You could be justified before God on the basis of your performance, on the basis of your behavior. That is, you have performed the works of the law in such a way that God says, with reference to the law, you are righteous. That would be the first way. The second way that Galatians has presented is in opposition to that. It says that's impossible. It says instead the only person who has ever been morally upright in the face of the law, who has only thought good things, who's only said good things, who's only done good things, who hasn't thought any evil, who hasn't said any evil, who hasn't done any evil, is Jesus, and that you must trust Jesus, the holy and righteous one, to save you, to rescue you. And if you don't do that, you will not be justified before God. You will not be counted righteous by God. Instead, you will be held responsible for each and every breach of the law that you have committed. Every thought, you say, there's nothing in the law about thinking. It says, thou shalt not covet. Thinking's in the law. Right? Yeah. Thou shalt not covet. There it is. Thinking, speaking. You say, where is that in the law? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you're doing. And then, even if you thought you had cleared that bar, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You've always done that. So Galatians 3, verse 10, continues this thought, and we call it a dichotomy. It means you can't have both. You either have one or you have the other, right? And so you're either justified before God because you're holy and righteous and everything about you is holy and righteous, or you're justified before God because you have a holy and righteous Savior. And Galatians says to all those people who think that they have a shot of being justified on the basis of their performance, on the basis of their behavior, those folks are actually misunderstanding the purpose of the law. Because all of those people who rely on the law, who depend on the law, the works of the law, they're actually under a curse by the law. The law's not their friend. It's not saying, well done, you law keeper. The law is saying, whoa, you broke the law. And as a result, you're cursed. You say, where is that? I want to show you this because I don't think lots of people get this. I think lots of people think, curse, well, that's like some kind of pagan thing, you know, but that's just silly old nonsense. That's not Christian, right? You're under a curse. No, this is biblical doctrine, right? So think about the first five books of the Bible, right? They constitute, in Hebrew thought, they constitute, quote, the law. Well, those five books end with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second law. Okay? So they end with the second law, the second accounting of the law. Well, near the end of that book, in chapter 27, you have this reference. God says, here's what I want you guys to do. I'm telling you some of this, and I'm going to read a lot of it because I want you to feel the weight of it. But he says, I want you guys to take some stones, and then I want you to put lime dust on the stones. And then I want you to take your fingers and write the laws on these tablets, on these stones. I want you to learn them, almost like a chalkboard, right? And so then after he gives this instruction, this is where we pick up in Deuteronomy 27:11. And you may want to just track with me on the screen because I'm going to bounce around a little bit tonight. So Deuteronomy 27:11, and Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So they're on each sides of one another, right? They're standing so that it's something of a choir, as it will. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So here's what you're doing. As a community, the law is given. God's people are told, you're going to pronounce a curse on anybody in your community who does these things. You're all going to agree to the curse being on you. If we do this, we agree we should be cursed. All right? The first one's idolatry. Look at the next one. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. That is, you try to steal property by moving the boundary peg. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts justice, due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who taxes his neighbor secretly, and all the people say, amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people say, amen. Cursed is the one who does not conform, who does not confirm all the words of this law. And the people shall say, amen. The next chapter. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And in all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you have obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Okay, if you obey, right, lots of blessings. Verse number 8 continues this. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. But, going back, right, we just, a bunch of curses. We just agreed to those curses as a community. We said we were going to confirm all the words of the law. We even specified some things. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to carefully observe all his commandments and statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce. Cursed shall be your children, the fruit of your body. Did you hear that? Cursed the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed you shall be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. That is, you can't get away from the curse. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in the book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Look, anybody who reads the law of God and thinks that's how they're going to have God's approval is severely mistaken. That's not why it's there. A young man I knew at a church in North Carolina posted something on Facebook. I almost never look at it anymore because it just inflames me to no end. But he posted something wonderful. He said, think about being Moses and going up on the mount to get the law of God. His name's Billy Shaw, by the way. Think about Moses going up on the mountain to get the law from God and coming back down and knowing that one of the laws was you shall not murder. You've gone up on the mountain to get the law from God, and one of the laws that you've gotten from God, you're supposedly Moses, the lawgiver, and one of the laws says you didn't meet the law. The lawgiver is a lawbreaker. Moses knows he can't be right with God by keeping the law because he's a murderer. So Galatians keeps pressing this point. You can't possibly behave your way into God's good graces. You can't behave your way into salvation. You can't make your salvation by behaving better. That's not how it works. God is not a mean, hateful father who is holding the carrot out in front of you and constantly moving it so that you know you'll never get a bite. The ogre who always has the reason to withhold some blessing from you because you don't deserve the blessing. That's not him. The law is given as a gracious gift to make sure that none of us think that we're going to get to heaven without a Savior. To make it abundantly and plain and painfully clear if necessary. Who bears the curse you deserve? Well, if you depend or rely on the works of the law for your acceptance before God, you do. You bear the curse. It's your curse. You earned it. Every evil thought, every evil word, every evil deed, you earned it. Every time you didn't you give God worship and he deserved it, you earned the curse every time. In sympathy with my brother tonight, every time my temper got the better of me and I behaved untoward my wife or my children or my parents, every time I deserved it, every time. Every time I gave in to lust, every time I deserved it. Curse, 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 curse. You just say it again. Who bears the curse you deserve? If you depend on the works of the law for your acceptance before God, you do. You bear the curse. It's your curse. You earned it. Verse 11. But that no one is justified in the sight of God is evident. Justified by the law. I'm sorry, I skipped that. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's clear. This shouldn't have to be argued, he says, but let's prove it. And so he cites this passage, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. He is particularly referencing Habakkuk 2:4. I'm going to do less reading this time and try to keep things moving, so stay with me. I know sometimes these can get heavy. But so the prophet Habakkuk, the book begins with the prophet saying to God, hey, look, God, your people, the people of Judah, they are wicked. And not only are they not wicked, but they don't think you're going to do anything about it. They're openly wicked. They don't care that they're your people and that they're supposed to be bearing witness to who you are. They think they're safe. The Assyrians haven't conquered them yet. They feel like they've kind of gotten off scot-free. And so, God, you need to do something about this. And God responds and says, well, the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to execute my justice, my wrath on the people of Judah. They're going to be punished. I'm sovereign. I'm in charge. They haven't gotten away with anything. And then the prophet is stunned by that, and his response is, well, how can you do that, God? Because, yes, the people of Judah are wicked, and they deserve your wrath. They deserve some justice and some judgment, but the people that you're using as a tool, they're even more wicked than your own people. So how can you do that? How in the world are we going to bear up under your wrath? How are we going to stand in your presence? How are we ever going to have any hope that we're going to be a people and that salvation's going to come? What can we do to, as it were, look for salvation? What can we do to bring it about? And this is God's answer in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. But it will surely come and it will not tarry. Behold the soul, his soul is not, I'm sorry, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Those people that say, oh, we can secure God's acceptance. We can be good enough. Preacher, you underestimate my goodness. You know, we laugh at this, but you do realize that pop culture American religion is this. It is, I am going to heaven because I am a good person. Most of the people in your county are not what we would call wicked, horrible people. We don't need to incarcerate them, right? They don't have those kinds of problems. They're not those kinds of people. Most of them, we don't mind having them as neighbors. But what I'm saying to you is, from God's perspective and with respect to his law, they don't measure up. But they don't know that. And often, they take satisfaction in their standing before God because they think that they're as good as we are, and they think, well, I'm as good as the people are that go to church, so I'm going to be fine. What they don't understand is we don't think we're going to heaven because we're good. We think we're going to heaven because Jesus is good. And that's part of the reason that you and I need to be sharing the gospel. We're not bragging on ourselves. We're not saying, come and be like Brother Ricky. Boy, he has got it going on. Well, that's not the test. The testimony is, we found a Savior. And if he can rescue me, he can rescue you. If he can give me hope, he can give you hope. If he can take my sorrow and give me joy, he can take your sorrow and give you joy. To be clear, what we are doing is not bragging on us if we're doing gospel ministry correct. We are bragging on the power of Jesus to save. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. He thinks he can measure up. Instead, the just, the righteous, shall live what? By the law? What does Habakkuk say? He says, by his faith. God's made promises that salvation is going to come. He's going to arrange it. It's going to come by his hand. And you are going to have to live based on him, believing that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And we're still doing that, aren't we? I'm not in heaven right now. I'm right here on the earth. I'm in Jennings County. I like Jennings County, but I'm not confused. It's not heaven. But heaven is my eternal home because God has more grace than I have sin. He's better at forgiving than I am at sinning. That must mean he's really good at it. Who bears the curse you deserve? We continue. If you depend or rely on the works of the law for your acceptance before God, you do. You do. Verse number 12, yet the law is not based on faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Another way of reading this, translating it, this way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. In other words, the idea is this. The way that you receive life from the law would be by keeping it. If you don't keep it, you won't get life from the law. You'll get death. You'll get a curse. This is a quotation of Leviticus chapter 18. Just interestingly enough, when you turn into your Bible and you look at the heading, you're likely to find something like this. Laws of Sexual Morality. That's the chapter. It begins this way. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. Evidently, they practiced all kind of sexual promiscuity. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Evidently, they do it too. By the way, the excuse that everybody's doing it has never worked in the Bible, and it doesn't work here. Don't care if they did it in Egypt. Don't care if they're doing it where you're going. You're not going to do it. I don't want you doing it. Everybody's doing it. It's not a good excuse to God. You shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. That is, I'm going to give you a set of laws, and I want you to follow them. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And then the examples are given like this. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. I don't want to delve into that too far. Maybe some of you are naive and don't know. But Leviticus, we could almost say that Leviticus was prophetical law directed against modern pornography. Because everything that Leviticus prohibits is featured in modern pornography, every bit of it. It's celebrated. The nakedness of your father and the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. For those of you that are not following that, that is a stepmother. To be clear, folks, the contrast between law and faith is very significant. The law rewards the man who keeps the law. The law does not reward the man who does not keep the law. So again, one more time, who bears the curse that you deserve? If you depend or rely on the works of the law for your acceptance before God, you do. Be careful when you ever catch yourself saying, Lord, I deserve. You better bite the end of your tongue. That is a bad prayer. I deserve. Because what you deserve, I'll guarantee you, is worse than what you're getting now. How do you know, Brother Ricky? Well, because you deserve the same thing I deserve, and that would be hell. You don't deserve God's presence. You don't deserve His grace. You don't deserve His forgiveness. You don't deserve a second chance. That's nonsense. Nobody deserves a second chance. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Here it is, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The New Living Translation says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took on himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. who is hung on a tree. In Deuteronomy, we go back and find this passage, and it says in verse 22, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and if he is put to death, or he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So here's the idea. So a man commits a capital crime, right? It's a crime wherein the penalty needs to be the forfeiture of his life, okay? It's a capital crime. In our case, it means you have to kill somebody and it has to be with some kind of intent. It often means you have to have two felonies involved. The murder and then something else has to be aggravating in order for you to get the death penalty. So in this case, the person is hanged in some form or fashion in part of their death. Perhaps they're actually hanged, right? You can display that person as a deterrent, but you can only do so until sunset, and then you got to take their body down and you got to bury them that day. Why? Because the curse that was pronounced on that person will apply to the whole land that doesn't bury that man before the end of the day. So there's a curse that justly falls on him, but if you don't recognize the seriousness of his death as a capital punishment and you let it hang there like it's an animal, you don't understand the distinction, then now the curse doesn't simply fall on him, it falls on the land. But Paul says the curse first applied to the one who hangs on the tree. Who does he say hung on the tree for us? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So, song we sing at Christmas time, Joy to the World, that says that Jesus bore the curse. If you've noticed it, it's not in the first verse, it's in one of the other verses. But every time we sing that at Christmas time, it says that Christ has done his redeeming work and it goes as far as the curse is found. Who bears the curse you deserve? If you depend or rely on the works of the law for your acceptance before God, you do. But if you depend or rely on Christ for your acceptance before God, he has borne the curse you deserve. He has borne the curse I deserve. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, what is that? Abraham believed God. That's going back to this text. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. His righteous standing before God is the blessing of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here are Gentiles, not part of the Jewish people, not subject to the Old Testament law because they're not Jews, but they hear the gospel of Jesus. And even though they didn't receive the law as Jews, the fact is the curse of the law falls on them too because they didn't keep it. They didn't keep it. In some part, because they didn't have it, right? And let's change the they to us, right? We didn't keep it. But the scripture makes it plain that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So let me finish with this. It won't hurt us if we finish early one time. Who bears the curse you deserve? Well, we've seen this plainly. If you depend or rely on the works of the law for your acceptance before God, you do. If you try to make your relationship with God about what you deserve and about what you've earned, you're in a heap of trouble. On the other hand, if you depend or rely on Christ for your acceptance before God, Christ bears the curse you deserve, or has borne the curse you deserve. And lastly, we should add, based on verse 14, with the curse borne by Christ and his righteousness credited to you and I, that is, we're justified before God, you and I may receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the promise of the Father. I don't know how to say this other than to be blunt, but, and this is hard to gather, but I don't want you to think of the Spirit of God as in any way inferior to God himself. He isn't. So to some degree, we are right to understand the answer to the question, where is God? We are right to say, God is in me. You and I, if we are in Christ, the curse of the law has been removed. We don't bear that curse anymore, right? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's not that there's not any guilt. There's plenty of guilt. There's just no condemnation. There's no curse. So since the curse has been borne by Christ, it's been removed. And the righteousness of Christ is now mine. It's been given to me. It's been credited to me. I'm not separated from God anymore. He's not separated from me. In fact, it goes even farther than that. The actual Spirit of God lives and dwells in those who believe. That is a precious truth. God is a Spirit who fills both heaven and earth, but he's also closer than your very breath if you're a believer. And when you strain to hear him, you're not trying to hear God speak out of the heavens. You're listening for God, the Holy Spirit, to speak from deep down inside you where he lives and abides. I deserve the curse. You deserve the curse. And if you try to make your relationship with God about what you earned or what you deserve, that's what you'll get. You'll get a curse. But if you make your relationship with God about the perfect one, about Jesus, you look to him for salvation, you will find out he has borne your curse. You are cursed no more. And in addition to the curse being lifted, the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you. That is an incredible truth, worth taking a few minutes to think about tonight. Appreciate you being here. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the truth of this. As we studied it tonight, I pray your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives. If there's one who needs to profess their faith in Christ tonight, I pray that you give them courage to do that. Lord, if there's one who just needs assurance that you have not left, you have not abandoned them, reassure them that the curse has been lifted and that your precious Holy Spirit has been poured out on those who believe. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.